All right, that's where we're headed this week. So we start that this week. So glad you guys are here this morning. I'm glad you're here to join us this morning as we start this new series, Counterculture. And so I'm looking forward. So we're going to start this morning with the most controversial and offensive cultural issue of our time. That's where we started this morning. And so what is that? What do you think that is? The most offensive countercultural issue of our time. What is it? Anybody? Homosexuality? Don't know? Anything? Nothing? What is it? Homosexuality? Yeah? Racism? Yeah? Not loving idols? Yes? So we're hitting the most controversial, offensive topic of our time this morning, and it starts with the very first words of the Bible, which is what? In the beginning, God created, right? Okay, in the beginning, God created. Okay, this is, and you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in Genesis there, Genesis chapter 3 as well, a little later on. But in the beginning, God created. And so if this is true, okay, which it is, God did create, okay, then consider the confrontation this creates by the reality of each of us having a God in our lives. Whether we want Him or not, because God created, He is God in our lives. He is our Creator. We belong to Him. We are not our own gods. We are accountable to Him because He owns us. He is authority over everything. And so hopefully you can begin to see how this is counterculture. Because think of it this way. If you walk up to anybody in your school, okay, or anybody that you know, and you said, hey, there is a God who sustains you, who owns you, who defines you, who rules, and who will one day judge you, I mean, that person would be offended, right? They'd be like, whoa, wait a second. Time out. Hold on. A judge? Like, a rule over me? Like, anyone would be offended at that. Because every person has. Everyone's been offended by that. This is all our natural reaction towards God. This is how we all react towards God. Again, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Adam and Eve in the garden. And Satan came up to the woman and said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but God said you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. Right? But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It says if they ate of the fruit of the tree, they would know good and evil. So eating the fruit, they rebelled against God. They said that they wanted to know what good and evil was. They said that they could know, they could decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. That's what they ultimately wanted. And they did. They decided. Eating the fruit, not evil. It's okay. It's always been good. But now they knew what evil was. Now they understood both good and evil. When we make our own choices about life, we're telling God we know better than He does. We are playing God of our own lives. We're saying we know what's good for us and we know what's bad for us. The very first sin in the garden is the same sin that's prevalent today, that rules our lives today. We've been created by God. We've also been corrupted by sin. We can deny it all we want, but our nature demonstrates it. We possess both dignity and wickedness. We are prone to both good and evil. All of us. We're all prone to good and evil. John Stott, my favorite theologians, thinkers, he said, we are able to think, choose, create, love, worship. But we are also able to hate, covet, fight, and kill. Right? Humans are inventors of hospitals for the care of the sick, for universities, for the acquisition of wisdom, and for churches for the worship of God. But we've also invented torture chambers, concentration camps, and nuclear arsenals. God has designed us to put Him first in our lives, others next, and then ourselves last. Like, this is what we're created for God first, then others, and then ourselves. But sin flips it. Okay, you can go get a drink of water, Rolana. Okay, but sin reverses it. Sin flips it upside down to this. Sin converts it. It says ourselves first, then others, maybe others, and then God, if there's time, if we really want to, if it's been a good week, maybe God. Okay, ourselves, others, then God. We convince ourselves that we will be pleased with our selfish action we are presented with. That this time it will satisfy. This time I can trust and follow my heart. This time it'll be right. You just need to follow your heart, right? There it is. Keep calm, follow your heart, right? What are you laughing at? That's what people say, right? I mean, look at this. You see these things all over Facebook, right? Follow your heart and you will never get lost, right? Yeah, gotcha, right? Follow your heart, okay? That's right. Okay, and we hear that. That's what the world says. I mean, culture tells us that this is the ultimate reality in making decisions. What is your heart telling you to do? That's what you should do. In seeking out help, wisdom, guidance, we'll speak to loved ones, people who we respect, who even professional counselors, and it all sometimes they all kind of boil down to what is your heart telling you to do? Follow your heart. How horrifically dangerous it is to follow our feelings and desires and our emotions. I mean, those things change all the time, right? Right? I mean, how often do they change? Just with a simple text message or a word of criticism or a roll of eyes from the best friends or a long sigh. Oh, right? And they change. Our hearts change. If we truly followed them, we'd be all over the map with our decisions. We didn't know whether we were coming or going. Unfortunately, many of us are just that. We're completely lost. We're all over the map. But we keep chugging along, thinking the next lustful thought, the next relationship, the next paycheck, the next game, the next new pair of shoes, the next dress, the next 5 pounds we lose, the next puff, I mean, whatever it is, we think then our hearts will be happy. Then we'll be content. Then we can move on. But we never are. I mean, don't you see? Your heart is lying to you. Culture is telling you to follow a liar. Yours and my heart is corrupt and a liar. And yet, time after time, the world says to follow your heart. That the best you can do is follow your heart. That's as good as it gets. I mean, when will it end? When will you decide to follow something else? But we don't. Instead of following God and doing it His way, we make our own way. We try to figure out our own way. And then there's guilt. And to avoid this guilt, we avoid morals and anything that might tell us to make or to do something that our heart doesn't want to do. Our heart can't possibly be wrong. Therefore, everyone else, all the other morals, everything else that's right or wrong in this world is what's wrong. Not our heart. Can't be. So we try to redefine right or wrong according to cultural fads, according to what's popular in culture, according to what everyone else says is right or wrong. But no matter how hard culture tries to say there are no rules or there is no right or wrong, there will always be right and wrong. There just will be. To understand this, to really grasp this, one only needs to look into the eyes of a little girl who is being sold into slavery and to know that this is not right. That this should not be. To understand that right and wrong do exist. For people of all people, of all places, that just because it's wrong over here doesn't make it right over there, that there is right or wrong worldwide. Because think about it this way. If there were no right or wrong, I mean, we know there's right or wrong. If there was no right or wrong, then this scene wouldn't be able to happen in this movie. And we wouldn't be so excited about this scene and this movie where it's like, oh, yeah, get him. If there's no right or wrong, we just kind of be like, eh. But there is right or wrong.
I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you are looking for a ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you.
Good luck.
All right. Crazy scary, right? Have you guys seen Taken? Okay, all like three of them, four of them, right? All three. It's good, okay? They're so... All right, listen, right here. Boom, we're pumped up now. Okay, exactly though, right? You guys, you just proven my point. There is right and wrong. If there was no right or wrong, there wouldn't be three movies about that, right? Okay? If there was no right or wrong, can you imagine like walking up to Liam Neeson and going, eh, what are you so worried about, man? Like, there's no right or wrong. What are you telling those guys? You're going to kill those guys? Really? They're just following their heart. Can you imagine? Like Liam Neeson would like snap your neck right there, right? He'd probably just blow on you, just right, and you'd be dead. And that'd be it. But because there is right or wrong. I mean, movies like this, there is right and wrong. We know there is. But we say it all the time about so many other issues that you have no right to tell me what to do. What's wrong for you might be right for me. That you have no right to tell me what's wrong, what's right. We say it all the time. Right and wrong is offensive. Right? It's offensive. Why? Because we are all guilty of sin. All of us. We are all guilty of wrong actions. We are all guilty of rebelling against our Creator. This is the unavoidable offense. That insulting belief. That really bad news that the world hates is that we are all guilty of rebelling against our Creator. But this also sets up the really good news. That yes, we've all gone tragically bad. We've all rebelled against the most powerful person in the universe. There's nothing you can do to save yourself, to earn God's favor, or to get yourself out of the cosmic pit that you've dug yourself into. You can't climb out of it. The offense that the world hates to see and to hear over and over is the magnitude of God's solution. They hate that. That the slaughter of His own Son shows the magnitude of our wickedness and frailty and utter inability to save ourselves. We've rebelled against the Creator, and there's one solution. There's one thing that solves this problem. You know what the cure for our rebellion against the Creator is? This right here. This is the cure of our rebellion. The message of Christ crucified says you're an absolute failure in relation to what's most important. The horror of the killing of God's Son points to the horror of our condition. The badness of Good Friday is a tribute to the badness of our sin within us. But the need for Jesus is what makes the gospel even more offensive and even more counterculture. That the need for this is what makes us so counterculture in our world. This isn't anything new. Nothing's new at all. Jesus himself was counterculture even in his day, right? He said lots of things. Jesus said many things, but one thing that stands out the most is this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. And you've heard this before, right? And the world asks, really? There's just one way, though? Really, there's just one way to God? There's just one way for Jesus? And the problem is, I mean, if we were honest, the problem is, it is not just that there's one way. Because if we know anything about our world at all, that there could be 1,000 ways to God. And the world would immediately ask for 1,001 ways. Right? They want 1,001 ways to God. If we said, here's 1,000, they would want 1,001. Why? Because the issue isn't how many ways there are to God. The issue is that we want to make our own way to God. That we want to follow our own heart to God. The offense comes when Jesus says we can't trust ourselves. We have to trust Him. We have to trust Jesus. That's the offensive part. When you look at the full gospel and realize what it's saying and realize the most offensive and countercultural claim in Christianity is not what we believe about homosexuality. It's not about abortion or how what we view on marriage or anything like that. But the most offensive claim in Christianity is that God is the creator, owner, and judge of every person. That's the most offensive thing. Everyone stands guilty before Him. And the only way to be forgiven and reconciled is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So I want to ask you, are you counterculture? Meaning, do you believe that? I mean, really, do you believe that? Do you really live that out? Are you counterculture? Have you allowed the gospel of being dead in your sin and ways, and yet Christ coming to die in your place to give you life and to save you from eternal destruction? Have you allowed that to transform the way you live every day? If you've read the gospels, we can see this play out even in the gospels with Jesus Christ. Because as He lived His life, He became very popular in His ministry. He became very famous, and lots of crowds, lots of people started following Him. Lots of people thought it was cool to be with Jesus, and they wanted to be as close to Him as they could. But in a few short months, and even just a few short years, Jesus went from thousands of followers to none. I mean, reading it, we really don't know. As you read through the Gospels, you really don't know who Jesus' friends are until a relationship with Jesus becomes a liability instead of a benefit. It's all fun and games as Jesus cast out demons, as He healed the sick, as He raised people from the dead, as He fed the 5,000. But then when it came time to pick up the cross and to follow Him, to deny themselves, to lose their life, or any of the other hard sayings of Jesus, people fled. They scattered, including the disciples when He was arrested, including His best friends when He was arrested. They ran. So are you a true follower of Jesus? Or do you just believe hoping to get something from Him? Hoping to get the good grade, to get that college scholarship, to make the team that you want to make, to get the good spouse or whatever, to get the good paying job, whatever it is. Are you just friends with Jesus hoping to get something from Him? What if following Jesus meant being counterculture? And what if being a friend of Jesus meant He was your only friend? What if Jesus was calling you to give up your college dream? To give up your dream and to pursue missions. Just like what Mark Ellis is talking about. What if being counterculture meant dumping that jerk of a boyfriend or that girlfriend? Or what are getting out of that relationship? What if that's what counterculture meant? It's impossible. Here's the thing. Here's the biggest thing this morning. It's impossible to believe the gospel and not be counterculture. It's impossible. It's not. That doesn't mean you can be offensive. That doesn't mean you can be brash. That doesn't mean you can be confrontational. But because the world wants to only serve itself and do whatever self says, Anytime you come in with an alternative view that says you are not the center of the universe, you are not God, and you shouldn't follow your heart, you will find yourself counterculture. We know, we can see it over and over in Scripture. We just understand in general that Jesus is proud to be the friends of sinners. He's proud to be the friend of a sinner. In the days to come, in the world that we live in the culture that we live in, we will quickly discover which sinners are proud to be a friend of Jesus. That's what counterculture is. And that's where we'll go the next several weeks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your gospel message, Lord, that you didn't take some kind of public opinion poll on what to do, that you didn't even ask us what to do, God, but that you just said, despite our rebellion, despite our failings, despite our shortcomings, God, that you just flat out said, I will make a way, that I love them so much, I will make a way, and so you sent your only Son, God. And that is counterculture, because our world, our culture wants to say, do it your own way. Have it your way. But we're not God. Never were, never will be. And that the only true way to experience true happiness, true life, true peace, true joy, is to do it your way, to do it the way we were created to do it, God. So help us to realize that in the coming weeks, as we continue to talk about these hot topics of homosexuality and abortion and sex slavery and racism and poverty, God, help us to see the true joy that is found, not just in not doing those things, but to doing it your way, God. Thank you so much that you provided the one way we needed through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's His name we pray. Amen.